The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Tyler Kirkpatrick, one of the pastors here. Glad you are with us. You can open your Bible to Psalms 42 and 43. That was beautiful. I have really enjoyed, well, except for the fact that essentially every time I come up here, it's really inappropriate, but I just want to spend the first 30 seconds crying. And I really just don't want you to have to watch that. It is absolutely true that the book of Psalms is a songbook. I love preaching and hearing the Psalms preached, but singing them is just the way it's meant to be. There's just something about the Psalms that are like medicine to our sick soul. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, we'll get there in a moment. Growing up in the north, the winters always felt so harsh and so long. I feel like most winters, in fact, actually felt never-ending. I remember in 2003 in Ironton, Ohio, we had a really bad ice storm, and there were hundreds of folks in, well, not in Ironton, in Kitts Hill, where I grew up, but you wouldn't know where that is because you don't even know where Ironton is. But there were hundreds of people without power for over a month. It was a crazy bad ice storm. People were heating their houses with gas stoves, which is quite dangerous, by the way. But it was just a never-ending winter that year in Ironton. I remember in 2013 when Chelsea and I were married, and we had in Cedarville, Ohio, 50 inches of snow that winter. Just up north, not out west, just in the north, in the plains of Ohio, 50 inches of snow. And then in 2017, when we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, we went trick-or-treating in the snow. Winters were just long and unrelenting, savage. And one thing that was always the same, no matter where we lived, is that they were endlessly dark, cold, and gray. In the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis refers to Narnia as always winter, but never Christmas. I would describe the North as always winter, but never spring. It's just how it felt. I think the most dreaded season in the Christian life is when it feels like our soul is in an endless winter. And in those seasons, we all want to know, when will this end? That's Psalm 42. I know we just sat down, but if you're able, I want you to stand so I can read Psalm 42 to us. It is not a sit-down psalm. The psalmist says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise Him. My salvation and my God. Let me pray. Father, what we know not teach us, what we have not give us, and what we are not make us. For your Son's sake, amen. You can have a seat. I have always loved roller coasters. I think that the best roller coasters, they all have big drops and they all have loop-de-loops. I do not know the technical term for that. I think all of the best roller coasters, they all have loop-de-loops and they all go backwards at some point. And yet, there is not one time in the entire ride that the roller coaster is not still advancing forward on its tracks to the end. I think at times it may feel like the Christian life is lived two steps forward and one step back. And at times it may feel like in your Christian life you are making no forward progress at all. Psalms of lament like this one, they are meant to remind us that even in the midst of our agonies and our sorrows that come in life, God is bringing us to the finish line. But I want us to make no mistake, the Christian life is lived out in seasons. Seasons that are filled with great joy and seasons that are filled with great sorrow. So the question for you may be, why not bring us into another season? Why another psalm of lament right after just spending our time in the misery of Psalm 13 last Sunday? Why not give us some relief? The reason is simple. And it's because sometimes there are seasons in the Christian life when it feels like relief is nowhere to be found. And if we're not prepared for them, we can find ourselves in the deepest despair. Two of my theological heroes knew this well, and I'm not even talking about theological heroes in the Bible. Moses knew this well, Elijah knew this well, and the Apostle Paul knew this well. But two of my more modern-day dead favorite theologians knew this well. Martin Luther, for instance, one day he was sitting in his office, and he was suffering a bout of what you might call spiritual depression. And his wife, Catherine, walked into the room dressed in all black, and Luther looked at her and said, has someone died? Are you going to a funeral? And she responded to Luther, no, but you have been acting as if God's dead, so I thought I would join you. That's a good wife. That's also a sad man. One of my favorite preachers, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, the prince of preachers, before preaching a sermon on Isaiah 41, made this comment to his congregation. He said, periodical tornadoes and hurricanes will sweep over the Christian. He will be subjected to as many trials in his spirit as trials in his flesh. This much I know. If it be not so with all of you, it is so with me. I have to speak today to myself, and whilst I shall be endeavoring to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself, for I need something which shall cheer my heart. My soul is cast down within me. I need your prayers. I need God's Holy Spirit. These are Psalm 42 seasons. Seasons where all we want to know is, why are you cast down, O my soul? I felt so convicted by reading Spurgeon's comments. I don't think I have ever experienced a season in my life where I have seen so clearly, like so tangibly, as if I could hold on to it, the grace and mercy and love and compassion for God in my life, and yet felt unrelenting sadness. I know some of you feel that way. And it's in these seasons that we need the precious gift of the Psalms of Lament. So what are we to do in these seasons? And we can't say everything, and I do want to give a caveat. What I'm not talking about is depression that may be linked to a medical issue. I'm talking about spiritual depression, a cast down soul, a lingering sorrow and a sadness, a thirsting for God, and yet coming up dry. We can't say everything, but we can let Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 at least help us lay the groundwork. So I want to look at two of the chief symptoms of spiritual depression and how to fight them. The first symptom is this: a dehydrated soul. So like most things in life, there are things that words just cannot describe. And so what the psalmist does here is he opens up in Psalm 42, is he begins his song with a metaphor. He says that he's like a deer that has come to a stream. And this deer is desperate and dying for a drink, but instead of finding a flowing stream, a stream of water that is typically there when the deer goes, all the deer finds is a dried up riverbed. The water that is supposed to be there is simply not there. Well, he is saying that I am like that deer. The psalmist is desperate for God. He's come to the places where he so often met with the living God, but all of those places seem to have dried up. He's searching and searching, but God is nowhere to be found. He is wandering in the wilderness, panting, longing for God. And his misery is so great that he describes it as if, as he is going through this barren wilderness, that all he has had for sustenance are his tears. And as he's panting and weeping and longing for God, he fears that he will never again know what it's like to drink at God's well. In verse 2, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? He wants to know when he will see the face of God again. It's a hopeless longing that's described in Psalm 42. But I want you to notice what is missing in his question in verse 5. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" The psalmist isn't aware of what is causing his spiritual depression. He doesn't know. He is asking legitimately, "Why is it that you are in such anguish within me? Why am I depressed? Why am I responding this way to these circumstances in my life?" And so really what's happening as we read Psalm 42 and even Psalm 43 is that all of this anguish that he is telling us about, all of these causes, they're really secondary causes. In fact, they might just be exacerbating effects of his already depressed spirit. There's no indication of sin. There's no indication of a lack of faith. In fact, if you are struggling in this way and you can pin these words, I would say your faith is great. But the other thing we know is that the Psalms, they are chock full of psalmists saying, "I have sinned against you and only you." There is no lack of confessing of sin in the Psalms, and yet that is not described here. There is no sin issue as far as the psalmist is aware of, and there is no lack of faith. He is simply cast down and he has no idea why. Just a dry and barren soul. He doesn't understand what's going on. All he knows is that he thirsts for God, but he cannot find him. We can summarize how he feels this way. What's wrong with me? I have sat in pews and seats in churches from the north to the south in that question. What's wrong with me? Why am I so sad? Why can't I sing this song? Why am I weeping right now? Why do I feel that my faith is dry and barren? Why do I feel like I'm walking through a wasteland? And this is where the psalmist is. I don't understand why this is happening. And so he asks the question, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's not antagonizing himself. It's an honest question, an excellent question. He's like a doctor trying to get to the bottom of his agony. He knows that he is sick. And he's trying to find the reason why. Has reading your Bible or praying or coming to church ever felt empty? Fruitless? Pointless? Have you ever come into a place that has so many times before felt like home and yet you feel like a stranger? Spurgeon did. I have. I know you have. It's not that you don't desire or believe, that there's no power in these things. In fact, you long for it. You long to come into this place or go into your Bible or to go to the Lord in prayer and meet God for Him to once again minister to your downcast soul. The problem is, it doesn't feel like He's there. You long to meet with the living God, but it seems he's somewhere else, somewhere that you can't find. You're going for water, but all you're getting is dust. You go to the Bible, and all you walk away with is some words that you can't even remember. Some prayers that probably went into the sky and disappeared. Some songs that you don't even know why you're singing. A sermon that is just misery to you. Some Christian friends that feel like strangers. You know how you're supposed to feel. But honestly, it all feels so barren. As we said last Sunday, lament is such a vulnerable posture. No one wants to confess out loud the things that I've just said. For some reason, and maybe it goes back to what we said last Sunday, there's just this draw to keep up appearances or to appear strong and to not be weak and to not have people potentially question your faith or your salvation because you're struggling so severely to meet with God. You know you're supposed to have joy and peace and hope, and yet you just don't quite feel it. And so I think it's natural for us to want to not confess that to one another. But in one way or another, we will all suffer from spiritual dehydration. I think this is part of the reason why what the psalmist does here is he turns to the past in verse 4. It's inspired, but it's also so natural. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Now, this psalm is written by one of the sons of Korah. We don't fully understand or fully grasp who those people are, but most likely the sons of Korah helped with music at the temple. And so here's one of these sons of Korah who likely was a musician, and he remembers the days that are now gone by when he would shout and sing songs of praise. The psalmist is remembering how his soul used to feel when his faith was abundantly fruitful, and he even remembers the feeling that he used to get in worship. He would have his hands raised and his heart was soaring, which means he wasn't a Baptist. And probably the sons of Korah, at least, at a minimum, knew how to clap. He remembers those days fondly. Oh, what it was like when we would meet with God and worship Him. We can all look back to times when we were better than we are now. I mean, think about it. The older you get, you look backwards and you're like, man, I used to be so good at my job. Well, that's just because you were probably more excited about it. But the only thing we remember is that we just used to be better at our job than we are now. I used to sleep so well. That's because you were young and now you are old. I used to be so fast. No, you weren't. Liar. I used to be able to eat so much cereal before my wife oppressed me. We all look to the past. I used to have so much joy in the Lord. I used to feel so close to God. I don't think anyone explains this sentiment better than one of the 21st century's premier theologians, Uncle Rico in the theological cult classic Napoleon Dynamite. Back in 82, I could throw a pigskin a quarter of a mile. And then he says this. Man, if I could just go back. You ever feel that way? Fruitful, abundant harvest. And now barren and dry. If there is any fruit, it seems to be shriveling. All of us long to be satisfied in our soul. Do you realize that you have a thirsty soul? All of you. It's actually just an unavoidable human trait, and your life is proof. You seek satisfaction and fulfillment in money, in things, in people, in pleasure, in prestige. And the list really goes on forever. But when one of those things inevitably stops bringing satisfaction and fulfillment, and because you have a thirsty soul, you have no choice but to seek satisfaction in something else. And it's an endless cycle because you and me, we have thirsty souls. Now, the woman at the well in John 4 is the prime example of this. She sought to quench her thirst with love and sex. And she tried to do this 6 different times with 6 different men to satisfy her soul. But just like us, it left her thirsty and longing for more. She wanted something that was truly satisfying, something that was life-giving. She yearned for it, and she had no idea what that thing was. And she just kept trying to quench her soul's thirst with man after man. And then, in God's mysterious and creative providence, she stumbled, yeah, right, upon Jesus at a well. And he saw into her soul just like he sees into yours. He saw her unquenched thirst, and he offered her a drink that would satisfy her forever. That offer is for you too. Jesus offers this woman at this well living water that will lead to eternal life. And so her question ought to be our question. Then if Jesus is offering us this water that is eternal life, then how do we drink it? Because in your longing, that I know I have put my finger right on, because it was the longing of my flesh too. I know you just as well as I know myself. And if you realize this about yourself, then the question is now, then how do I drink of that water? Well, that's what the woman asked. And Jesus' answer to her was so simple. It was, turn from your futile attempts at self-satisfaction and turn to me, Jesus Christ, in faith. Here's the simple answer. We ask for the water of eternal life, and he gives it to us. And this water, it is the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. I am a thirsty sinner. Oh, dear friend, welcome to church. The best news ever is that the Son of God has come to offer a drink of eternal life. Confess your sins to him, place your faith in him, and have your thirst satisfied. You know, believer, I can't imagine drinking of this water and not wanting to drink more deeply. I think in a real sense, maturing in our faith increases our longing for a greater and deeper experience of Jesus. There's this yearning and this longing within the believer that our souls are drawn to Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know His comfort. I want to be like Him. I want to love what He loves. I want my desires to be shaped and formed into His. Oh, it's the greatest longing of my life. Make me a Jesus-like pastor. Make me a Jesus-like husband, a Jesus-like father. I want to be like Jesus in every area of my life because I have tasted this water and I know that it's good and I want more. And so I think in God's kind and His mysterious providence, the agony of spiritual depression is actually, strangely, an assurance of salvation. Are you here as a believer, not renouncing your faith, and yet longing for more of Christ, to meet with Him, to see God, to enjoy Him as you once did? Oh, I'm not giving up on the faith. I'm just sick of this misery of fruitlessness. I think in the strangest way, that is an assurance of the work of Christ on your behalf. How could you experience Jesus and not want more of Him? I think it's interesting that the psalmist, he goes on into verse 6 and he describes his spiritual thirst as drowning. And I thought about that. I was like, this is a bit of irony. So he's spiritually dehydrated in a barren land looking for water, and he's also simultaneously drowning at exactly the same time. The psalmist is jacked up. But I think that's the point. He realizes that all of the water in the world is available to him, and yet he knows it will never satisfy him. It's as if he is floating on a raft by himself in the middle of the ocean, dehydrated, and yet the sea is full of water filled with salt. This is the level of misery in Psalm 42 and 43. And we see the second symptom is a drowning soul. He says in verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So whether the psalmist is actually in a far-off land outside of Israel or not, we really just don't know. But either way, the point he's making is the same. He feels spiritually distant from God. And if that wasn't bad enough, he feels like he's being relentlessly pummeled by the waves of the waters of life. This deep, rushing water just keeps rolling over him. Do you ever feel like life just keeps delivering blow after blow? The troubles, they just won't let up. Like every time you get your footing, another wave crashes into you and knocks you down. It's another broken appliance. It's a lost job. It's a hangnail. And yes, in the midst of your deep misery, even a hangnail will send you over the edge. Everything's going wrong. There's disappointment. There are sleepless nights of absolute, utter misery. There is inner turmoil nonstop. A pit constantly where your stomach is meant to be. Like the psalmist, when our soul is cast down within us, it feels like there is no relief in sight. Everything is a crashing wave, and you're just treading the waters of life. Charles Spurgeon was, and again, we just have to keep going back to him. He was such a depressed man, and God used him so mightily. But he was referring to reading this particular part in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian, this young pilgrim, comes to the castle of despair where giant despair lives. And Spurgeon made the comment, can you believe that as the book unfolds in the castle of despair, there are actually dungeons of despair in the castle of despair? So not only do you have to deal with giant despair in the castle of despair, apparently there are dungeons of despair in the castle of despair where the giant of despair lives. Oh, despair upon despair upon despair. The waves just keep crashing. But the psalmist isn't giving up. I mean, seriously, think about this sermon so far. The weight, the heaviness, the sadness, the sorrow, and then to make a statement like that. His soul is battered, but he still clings on to hope. Even if just barely, he's treading the water. It's like his soul is bobbing up and down between hope and despair. We see that he goes on to confess that the waterfalls and the breakers and the waves, they're God's. He says, your waterfalls, your breakers, your waves. So even in this moment, he is resolutely confessing the utter sovereignty of God, and yet he still feels like he's going to be overcome. He clings to the memory of God's steadfast love by day, and he says that he sings to God at night. But he does so as one whose soul is floating out on the ocean, all alone and unlikely ever to be found. This is how he feels. So he prays for rescue. He wants to climb out of these waters onto the rock of salvation. My God, my rock. Even here, he's praying, rescue me, oh my rock. But he still feels like God has forgotten him. He still feels like, even though he prays and cries, that he is most likely gonna drown. And then in verse 10, to make things worse, the enemy swoops in to taunt him as he drowns. And what the enemy says is exactly how he already feels. Where is your God? And this is so important for you to see this morning. When we are spiritually depressed, our soul is so vulnerable to believing lies. And Satan loves to provoke our doubts, our fears, and our discouragements. It's as if he is constantly whispering in the state of our spiritual depression, you know, I think you're right. God has forgotten you. So what are we to do? We have to do what the psalmist does. We have to cry to God and ask him for truth. Look at Psalm 43. He goes on to say, this is probably one song, 42 and 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Okay? But why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Please, I don't understand what's happening. The enemy is drawing in upon me and wounding me to my very core with these lies about your forgetfulness. Help me. Give me the truth. Remind me. And then the psalmist brings his song to an end. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation. I'm sure you noticed this, but there are three times that the psalmist turns to himself and says exactly that. First a question, then a command. Why is he doing that? Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the once prestigious medical doctor in London, turned pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he had this to say. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but there they are talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. The psalmist's treatment is this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. I can't tell you how encouraging this psalm was to me this week. When I read Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5, I prayed that psalm in my bed on Tuesday morning at 5 a.m., and I felt my spirit lifting. Because I had realized that I am letting myself talk to me to convince me that, you know what, maybe the enemy, he's right. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down within me? Hope in God. So what do you do when you're in a season of spiritual drought? When the landscape seems barren, when your life feels spiritually fruitless, when it feels like your soul is stuck in an endless winter. When we bought our house, we were walking around it, actually right before we purchased it, and I noticed all around the backyard there were these plants that were dead, and they were just disgusting, and they were everywhere. This was back in 2018. We had just moved here. I knew nothing about the South. And I just knew that these plants, I was thinking in my mind, I didn't even say anything to Chelsea, I'm going to have to dig all of these up, this is horrible, but we like this house, so we're going to do it. Well, spring came, and these dead, disgusting things in the ground started to sprout these green stems. And then the next thing you know, there are these huge, massive, deeply, richly green leaves all over our yard. And I realized they were elephant ears. In winter, they look dead. But when the spring comes, they'll bloom and they'll be vibrant once again. And that is because they were never dead to begin with. The temptation in our spiritual depression is to look at the fruitlessness above the ground and fail to remember the source of life that lies below. Our salvation is not dependent on our spiritual vibrancy. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will praise Him again, my God and my salvation. The psalmist knows. Even in the midst of his thirsting, panting, longing for this living God, he still puts all, every bit of his hope in God. He's reminding himself, he's preaching to himself that the winter of his soul will give way to spring. Because he knows that God is the source of life in his soul. Hope in God. It's so comforting to me that the psalmist needs to hear this same message in a short song 3 times. The counsel that we need when we are spiritually depressed is reminder after reminder after reminder of where our hope is found. Listen to what Jesus said. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Believer, what I want you to know is that in our soul's darkest night, we are never without hope. And the reason is because Jesus took our sin and our greatest sorrow upon himself, and they have been crucified with him. Oh, your sadness and your sorrow, it is real, but it does not lead to death. Corey Ten Boom said this: look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. What's it say? Look at Jesus, be at rest. The psalmist doesn't leave us cured. He leaves us asking the question, my soul, why are you cast down? He does something better, though, far better. He gives us hope. He gives us hope for the winter that we may be in right now, and he gives us hope for the winter that we may be in a month. He says to us, tell yourself, I will praise him again. Believer, you must learn to preach the truth to yourself. You must learn to minister to your soul, to remind yourself of your reason for hope. I want to end with a story. In 1870, a wealthy lawyer and businessman by the name of Horatio Spafford lost his only son to scarlet fever when his son was only at the age of 4. A year later, in 1871, Horatio and his family lost everything in the Chicago fire. By 1873, Horatio had built back his businesses and his wealth, and because his family had endured so much, they decided to take a vacation in France. So they planned it, and the day came, but at the last moment, Horatio needed to stay back and deal with some business, so he sent his wife and his 4 daughters on to France. He put them upon a ship, and on the way to France, that ship collided with another ship, and he never saw his 4 daughters again. As Horatio made his way to France to be with his grieving wife, the captain of the ship pulled him aside and informed him that they were passing over the spot where his daughters had died. And it was in that moment of unspeakable sorrow that he wrote these words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We will only ever be able to sing that song if we know the hope of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would use this text to minister to us. Oh, Father, my prayer is that you would, even in the midst of such a heavy text, have by your Spirit encouraged and tended to us. Oh, Father, help us not just to preach to ourselves in the midst of our hurt and our sorrow and our pain. Help us to help others as well, to remind them of the hope that we have in Christ alone. Oh, Father, we know that your word is everything that we need, and so we pray that you would draw us to it as a deer pants for water, and may it quench our thirst for your glory and for our good. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.